Well, I invite you to stand as we come for the reading of God's Word today from Matthew chapter 6, as we look at verses 14 and 15 of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Again, hear the word of the Lord, Matthew 6, beginning there at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for your word. And as we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would apply these words unto our hearts, and may you open our eyes to see your truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the things that Jesus often does in his preaching is he recognizes that there are some things that are hard either for us to understand or for us to admit that we understand. And the passage that's before us today is drawn out, of course, of the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at last week. And Jesus is helping us to have greater clarity of what we are to pray for in verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer. And verse 12, the Lord's Prayer is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the basic message that Jesus has for us, again, is fairly straightforward. If we have been forgiven our sin, then it stands to reason that we are to show that same grace to those who have sinned against us. Because one of the things we have learned in the Bible is that we bear not the vengeance of the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And we're not the Lord. We also hear in the book of Proverbs that we are not to rejoice over the death of the wicked. And we hear that, and you know, intellectually in our brains, we say, well, of course that's the case, right? We are to be as the Lord who desires not perdition for any man. As 2 Peter testifies to us. But we must confess that it is our nature to have a little smile on our face when we hear of the death of the wicked. To rejoice when the enemies of God are laid waste to. And yes, there is to be an acceptable way to give thanks for the vanquishing of the Lord's enemies. We see Israel give thanks for the destruction of Jericho. We see Israel give thanks for their deliverance from Sennacherib and the Assyrians. We hear of the great song of Moses in Exodus 15 for the way that the armies of Pharaoh were drowned in the Red Sea. Remember that one of the things that Moses declares is that God is a God of war. We have seen the way that God brings war upon those who rebel against Him, who hate Him, who desire God's being taken out of the throne room of heaven and replaced with someone of their liking. God does not counsel any usurper. We see Satan himself, this angel who was the most precious of the angels when he decided to lead a rebellion against Jehovah. We hear that he fell from heaven like lightning and lost the blessing of God. And so as we hear these things, as we are testified to about these things, again, there can be a somewhat of a miscommunication, if you will. In our minds, right? We live in a day and age where we hear a lot about fake news, right? About disinformation and the like. And Christians are to be people of truth, right? They are to be people who seek the truth, who love the truth, who honor the truth, and who want nothing but the truth to be in their hearts and their souls and in their minds. And so when we come to a passage like this, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, right? We want to know and should desire to know what it is Jesus is saying here. And one of the things my granddaddy always did was is he would tell a story and then end it with, "I told you that story so I could tell you this story." And there's a sense in which Jesus is doing that here, because this is a subject that he's going to talk about more than once. And the passage that I would like to draw your attention to now comes to us from the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. So later on in this book. And there, after Jesus, again, has introduced church discipline, right, into the life of God's people in the early part of Matthew 18, he says something there about the nature of forgiveness, the nature of grace, and the way we are to show that grace to others. So in Matthew 18, verse 23, we hear this from our Savior. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart if you do not forgive your brother his trespasses." Now this message from Matthew 18, again, is an explanation of what we hear here in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You who have been forgiven of your debt unto the Lord God, which you could not pay, which you in a million lifetimes could not return unto the Lord, if God has showed compassion on you, mercy on you, even sending His only begotten Son to die for you, if you, having received this great mercy, are unwilling to show that same mercy to those who have sinned against you, what is the promise that we have in Matthew 6, verse 15? If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is a passage where Jesus is not mincing words. Jesus is not one to play parlor tricks with language. Jesus is, in a way, one of them old fundamental preachers who got to the point. Right? He is testifying that if you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, then you have received no forgiveness from the Father, and you will burn in perdition forever. Because that is the consequence of having remaining debt to our Heavenly Father. That's one of the things that is shown to us in that parable, if you will, from Matthew 18, 23-35. Right? When we hear this language in verse 34 of Matthew 18, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him," right? We are to understand that you and no one else can ever pay the debt that you owe to your Heavenly Father. It is impossible. even in eternity of being punished in the hells of in the fires of hell, you can never return unto the Lord what you have taken from Him. What you have done in sinning against Him. For every sin, as we hear in the book of James, every sin you commit is as if you've committed every sin known to man. But one violation of the law is as if you had violated the whole of the law. And we also remember that even one sin that you commit against an infinite God. And it's worth an infinite amount. And we have to again come to grips with what sin is. What sin means. What sin is in reality. Because until we understand what sin is, and part of the message that Jesus has for us, is that if we don't understand sin, then we will never comprehend forgiveness. But we'll never properly understand what the gospel is. Because remember, when we think about the gospel, right? When we think about what has been done for us in Jesus Christ, who is Jesus? Jesus is more than a man who perfectly kept the law. Because if that's all Jesus was, a man who perfectly kept the law, then how many people did Jesus save? He saved himself, right? Because that's the reward for keeping the law. And if Adam in the garden had perfectly kept the covenant of works, what would have happened to Adam? Well, if Adam had perfectly kept the law, he would have been rewarded for his obedience. And he would have received the blessings of heaven itself if Adam had kept the law. And paradise, the garden was not a means of itself, right? It was a means to an end. It was a place to live until the completion of days had come. But we understand again, what did Adam do in real life? He sinned before the Lord. And what did he receive because of his sin? He received death. But it wasn't just any kind of death. Right? Adam was not given annihilation. Right? He was not wiped off the face of the earth. His existence was not forsaken. Right? The promise we see in the charge that comes down upon Adam and Eve because of Adam's sin there in Genesis 3 is that he was going to toil and sweat and deal with thorns and famines and all the judgments that would come upon all the blessings which he had received. Right? Remember, Adam was given the responsibility to steward the garden. Right? To take care of the garden, to watch over the animals, to provide for them. And that command, that mandate, hasn't changed for Adam. Right? He's still required to keep the law. Right? He's still required to keep the covenant. He's still required to maintain the animals and the earth. But the problem is that what happens to the animals? Right? What does the lion now want to do to Adam and all the other animals in the garden? Right? It's vicious, right? We don't lay down with lions because what do lions do to us, right? They rip us limb from limb, right? The reality of sin is that things want to kill you. That is the reality of what sin is, and that's what Adam's sin has done to this creation. And we, in our meekly abilities and our weakness, right, we do what we can to try to stave off the creation from harming us. But one of the things the Lord does every now and then is He reminds us of our futility. And He reminds us of our arrogance, of our ignorance. Because one of the things that the Lord Jesus warns us about in the Gospels is that we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We will hear and see earthquakes. We will see the earth itself shaking, and all of these destructions come down upon the earth. And no amount of technology is ever going to get us away from this reality. And that being the case, that sin destroys, that sin involves death, that sin involves all of these evils. Listen to again what Jesus says in verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And in verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, every sin that you have committed is a serious offense against the Lord. And every sin that you commit should result in your death. It should result in your destruction, your eternal destruction. But why is it that we are here today? Why is it that the earth still exists? Why is it do we see men seemingly not immediately fall into perdition when they sin? That was the question, right, that Satan brought to Eve. You shall surely not die. Right? Because what's the thing about Satan? Remember, Satan is not, you know, this guy with a pitchfork and, you know, a spade tail and red leotards and all these things. Right? How does the Bible describe Satan, right? Satan is a deceiver. Right? Satan is an angel of light. Right? Satan is interested in not a frontal attack against you, but coming at you from the flanks. Right? He attempts to, again, kind of bring you into a place where you think, right, the Lord has changed His mind on these things. Right? The Lord is not acting in the way that He said He was going to act. So that must mean He doesn't care about these things. One of the things we talked about in Sabbath school this morning had to do with the third commandment. And in the third commandment, of course, we are told that, you know, the judgment of God will come. It may not be in the time, place, and way that we would like it to come, but the assurance we have is that God will not hold them guiltless who take His name in vain. And so the nature of that, right, the promise of that is the reality of why when we hear Jesus say what He does here in Matthew 6, that we cannot just kind of walk over it and not spend time, again, being reminded of the nature of our sin. And we have to take sin seriously because sin leads to death. We can't soft pedal it. We cannot treat it as merely missing the mark or merely, you know, just doing something wrong by coloring outside the lines or anything of the nature, right? We have to understand that sin is rebellion against the God who made the heavens and the earth. And every sin deserves death. But what has taken place for us? What has happened for us? Remember what I said about every sin you commit is an infinite sin with an infinite amount of debt you owe to the Lord. Well, I have good news for you this morning. For one who is infinite has come. The reason why Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin, the reason why Jesus Christ had to be born through the Holy Spirit, is because Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And He is the one who alone is able to pay the debt that none of us can pay. Right? He alone is able to take upon Himself the wrath of God due for sin. And one of the things that we have to consider, again, when we are tempted to sin, when the devil comes alongside of us and says, you know, this one time really isn't that big of a deal. You know, God has trillions of people to look after. You know, He's not going to notice you doing this one minor thing off to the side. Right, when the devil comes to you and tempts you in that way, how are we then to respond to these things? By by reminding ourselves, right, that we serve an infinite God who infinitely knows all, sees all, and understands all. That there is no hiding from the God who made the heavens and the earth. And with that knowledge that our God is this way, that He is the one who is infinite, who is all-powerful, almighty, who alone has the power to save, to forgive us of our sins, to wash us in His blood, to remove from us the debt that we could never pay. I think the knowledge of that, the understanding of that, is to remind us again of why it is we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. Because we have been forgiven more than we can possibly comprehend. Right, this certain king of Matthew 18, 23-35, right? He merely asked this guy to pay him back 10,000 talents. Now, to me, right, $10,000 is a lot of money. Right, that's a considerable amount of money. I'm not sure if I could come up with $10,000. Now, I'd be in somewhat the same situation as this guy. I'd be, you know, calling on the mercy of whoever the king is, or whoever the bank is, or the lender is, and say, hey, you know, I'll make a deal with you, right? I'll pay you back in installments, right, over 20 years or whatever it's going to be. Now, can we make that kind of deal with God? Right, can we go to God and say, have mercy on me, I'll work until I've paid off my debt? Well, that's the mindset of the Pharisees, right? That's the mindset of those who seek to be found justified by the works of the flesh, right? They think that they can pay back the amount. We know that that's impossible. Right? We're not capable of doing these things, which is why we must, when we are tempted to sin, to look unto Christ. But likewise, when those who sin against us sin against us, we must also look to Christ. Right, we must be reminded of what has been done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, this servant who has been forgiven 10,000 talents is after this fella who owes him 100 talents. But if we have been forgiven an infinite amount of sin, what right do we have to hold it over somebody who has sinned against us once? Right, to treat them in a way that we have not been treated by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our Heavenly Father, and by the Holy Spirit. What do we show of ourselves if we are unwilling to forgive those who have sinned against us? We are showing that we know not the Lord. That we know nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we know nothing about what has taken place for us at the cross. Because again, we see here a response, an attitude, a nature to whom mercy has been shown. We are to show mercy. Now, how do we go about forgiving those who have sinned against us? One of the things we have to be careful of here when we talk about forgiveness is that we are not to be naive. Right? We're not to be ignorant. Right? We are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. One of the things about this work of forgiveness that we see called upon us here in Matthew 6, 14 and 15 is that in forgiving others their sin, right, what is one of the first things that we should be doing for them? Right? We should be praying for them. Right? We should be seeking the Lord's blessing upon them. Right? That's what we see from our Savior, right? When the men are crucifying Him, what does He say to His Father? You know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that attitude that Jesus has, obviously should be the attitude that we have towards those who are sinning against us. However, when we seek the forgiveness of those who have sinned against us, right, one of the things we're called to do is to rebuke them for their sin. Now, when we hear that language of rebuking, right, we almost always think of it only in like an angry, you know, directed, forceful way. But again, how is the Christian to rebuke those who have sinned against them? And are they to bear witness through the works of the flesh in that rebuking? No, the work of rebuking for the Christian is to come to them with the Word of the living God and show them their sin. Right? Show them where they have acted wickedly against you. Right? You are to use the very Word of the Lord, because how did you learn forgiveness? And in Romans 10, we are told that it is through the preaching of the Word, right, through the testimony of Scripture, that men's hearts are open to receive the goodness of God. And so when we think about, again, this rebuking, this showing forgiveness to others, right, we must come to them again in the same way that the Lord has spoken unto us. But in doing that, right, in coming to them with the Word of God, are we seeking our own? Or are we seeking the glory of our God? Because I can guarantee you that people will notice and recognize the difference. But if you come up to them with the Word of God and beat them over the head with it, how are they going to receive it? Are they going to listen to a word you have to say if you're using the Word of God as a cudgel to get what is owed to you? But the answer is no, right? You know, what did your grandma say about these things? Yeah, we win people by what? By sugar, right? Not with vinegar. So this rebuking that we do to those who sin against us must be done in the same love that God has shown unto us. The same forbearance that God has shown unto us. The same mercy that God has shown unto us. But it must be done again with the Word of God and not with our word. Because if we're seeking ourselves in these labors, then we'll receive our reward. We may be temporarily justified and think that we have made our own in this, but what have we done according to the Scriptures? Right? We've made this person double the devil to us. Rather than winning a brother unto the Lord, we have created an enemy. And should that be our desire? Should that be what we do when we are seeking to forgive those who have sinned against us? Because how, again, has the Lord approached us? Right? He has sent unto us His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall receive eternal life. And how has the Lord come to those who are His? Right? He has come as a shepherd. He has come as a great shepherd, going out to those who are lost to bring them into the sheepfold, into the pastures of righteousness for His name's sake. And so the attitude that we take in seeking forgiveness, again, makes all the difference. One of the witnesses we have to this in the Old Testament is the way that David seeks the descendants of Saul. Remember, there are many among his household who wanted David to do a work of destruction among the family of Saul, who wanted him to go out and kill anybody who happened to share DNA with Saul. But David again has said unto them these things. He had made a promise to Saul and to Jonathan that he would care for their children, they would watch over his descendants, that he would be with them and provide for them. And it's one of the things, again, we learn in the midst of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Again, when we look at those who have sinned against us, how are we to look at them? Right, we're to look at them and see the very image that God has made them in. Right, we're to see in them, however tarnished, however broken, however destroyed by sin it might be, right, they remain as us. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be American or whatever, right? They bear within themselves the same image that you have. And think about again your own heart in the midst of this. How many of you have sinned against someone else? How many of you have done an evil against someone near to you? Now the answer obviously is all of us have sinned against someone. We have done unrighteousness towards someone in our near orbit, whether they be family or neighbor or co-worker, whatever it might be. And the question we should be asking ourselves is, how would we desire that person we have sinned against come to us? Do we want to be destroyed in vengeance? Or do we desire to be shown mercy? To be shown grace? To be shown love? To be shown the forgiveness of sin? Because brothers and sisters, if we're not willing to be introspective and to look at ourselves in the midst of these things, then we have not learned Christ. We know not the forgiveness that has been shown to us. We are as those who desire wrath, who desire our enemies to be destroyed. But again, that's not how we have learned the gospel. What we should desire even for our deepest, darkest enemies is that they know Jesus as their Savior. Right? That they understand and comprehend the nature of eternal life that has been offered in Jesus. Because one of the things we believe about the gospel is that it's freely offered to all men. Even the most wicked person that you can comprehend right now deserves forgiveness of sin. Not because of us, not because of anything within them, but because of what Christ has promised in the gospel. Again, we do nothing for ourselves if we only share the gospel with those who are like us. We do nothing for the gospel if we share the good news with only those who just appear to be a little bit dirty. But we've been called in the Scriptures to recognize again that we are sinners and that we were dead in sin and that we deserve all wrath. But God has had mercy on us. God has shown His forgiveness of sin upon us. And if we're unwilling to show that same grace to others, then we are twice the son of the devil. For not only do we condemn ourselves, but we condemn others to hell. By refusing to share the love of Christ and the good news of the forgiveness of sin. And so when we pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we are praying that our debts would be forgiven. And praise the Lord Jesus, they have been forgiven in Him. And us receiving that assurance, that knowledge of truth, that blessing of the good news of eternal life in Christ, we likewise must and are required and are called to seek that those who are debtors to us may receive that same forgiveness. Because as a church which confesses the good news, which recognizes that people come to Christ not because of anything they have done, not because of who they are, not because of their parents are, not because of where they happen to be born or what century they happen to be born, but because they were dead sinners in need of a Savior. Because these things are true, because these things have happened to us, we must forgive those who sin against us. There's no middle ground here. There's no loophole. There's no way of getting around it. But we act in obedience to our Heavenly Father because of the love He has shown to us as His covenant children. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Forgive your brother, your sister, their trespasses against you, no longer hold that over their head, but look upon them and speak unto them the nature of the forgiveness of sin. This is the gift that you have been given in Jesus Christ. Show this work that has been done in your heart to those around you, for they deserve to see the same Christ that you have been shown in the gospel. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask again that your mercy would be evident in our lives, that you would testify to us again where it is we have sinned, that we might seek not only your forgiveness, but that we might seek the fellowship of the saints, and that we might grow in these works and the good news of our Savior. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, let us close our worship this morning as we come to Bible song number 264. And again, we'll be singing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Our service today, again, we are here again to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you have need to speak unto me or the elders, again, we are here to help and serve in any way that we can. Again, let us go to the benediction from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning there at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.